Turning now then this morning to the passage you read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and we looked at verses 22 to 37. I think in looking at this passage, I was concerned as to what message to be able to bring. But it seemed to me that in meditating on it, there was a particular theme that came out of there, which is perhaps not something that we've often considered. And it's really summarized by the words of the Lord himself when he comes to the end of the passage that we read in verse 37. Perhaps we could take this verse as the text for today. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. None often think perhaps about our speech and our words, our conversation, the things that we say. We are so comfortable with the thought, aren't we, that it's by faith that we are saved, and faith is a hidden thing, an inner thing, something of the heart, and perhaps it's not something that's very evident. But there are those things in our lives that do show something of the inner life. And the Lord Jesus here in this passage took the opportunity to speak about our words, our speech, the things that we say. And it's a very important theme. It's brought out here in this passage. And you remember how awful it was where we read of the Pharisees accusing the Lord of casting out these evil spirits by the power of Satan himself. And the Lord has to pick up this theme and solemnly warn them about the things that they say, things that we speak of. And so I want us to look at this subject then of by our words that we're justified and by our words we're condemned. And so firstly, to look at words that condemn. A solemn reminder that our speech is a serious matter. It's something that is important for us to consider. We know we live at a time, don't we, where there are people who justify lying and almost make a profession out of it. We're conscious, aren't we, how in the political world we have these so-called spin doctors. It's simply professional liars. People are able to make statements that can mislead and lead people to the conclusions that you want them to come to, which aren't full of truth. And of course people use speech in all sorts of ways, but here in this passage the Lord has to deal very solemnly with those who blaspheme. Firstly, blaspheme the name of the Lord and the name of the Holy Spirit. You notice how it is that he speaks of these things there as things that are sins that need to be confessed and can be forgiven. You notice he says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And he speaks about how there are those who will take the name of the Lord in vain, speak ill of the Lord, speak of him and of the things of God in ways that are dishonouring, and worse than that, can be foul, can be those things that are contrary to all that the Lord is, his holiness and his justice and his goodness and his mercy. And people speak against these things and against the name of Christ, and these are sins to speak thus. Sometimes we think of sins as being simply things that we do, people have a very limited view of what it means to be a sinner. And you say, if you haven't done harm to somebody and hurt somebody physically, then somehow other things can be excused. But here's the law, make it clear that our speech is important. Our speech is something that can bring us into a guilt and to judgment before God. He speaks then there about these sins that of speech. There were those who would speak against the Lord, he says, and it's a sin that needs to be confessed and it can be forgiven. But he goes on to speak in a way that is often very puzzling. There are other passages that speak similarly about the sin against the Holy Spirit. This blasphemy, he says, against the Holy Spirit in verse 31, shall not be forgiven unto men. He carries on in verse 32, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And we have to be careful about these things. It's not as though somebody could utter hastily a word that brings them into eternal judgment and damnation. But what the Lord is speaking of here is how there are those who have been given a light and understanding, have had revealed to them something of the gospel, something of the work of Christ, something of the person of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that it is who is the one who enlightens and gives us a measure of understanding. There may not have been that work of regeneration, but there's been light that has entered into numbers of people who understand the gospel message and yet deliberately and consciously and persistently will stand against it and speak against it and proclaim against it and will have nothing to do with it. And it's that that the Lord is speaking against here. Those who will blaspheme the Holy Ghost in that way are those who will speak against the light that they've been given, understanding that they've been given, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives that understanding of these things. And if we consistently and persistently stand against these things, we bring ourselves into condemnation. We're really pronouncing our own condemnation. And that's what he says there at the end, isn't it? At the end of verse 37. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. And those that will speak against the things of the gospel with that understanding of what is being said, of what God has pronounced, of the truth of the gospel, the work of Christ, and will maintain that profession to the end of their days, there is no hope. That indeed there's a serious judgment awaiting those who have sinned against a measure of light. We don't fully grasp and understand, do we, that on the day of judgment there are measures, there are grades of reward for the Lord's people, but there are also measures and grades of judgment and of punishment. And those that have sinned against a measure of light will be held accountable for that on those days. But notice how it's speech again, it's words, it's things that are said that the Lord is speaking about here. You notice how he goes on to speak, though, not only of sins that are blatant in blasphemy, but the Lord, as is so often the way, opens it out and speaks of other words. We can perhaps, many of us here, say, well, I would never be guilty of such blasphemy. I would never be guilty of speaking these ways. But notice what the Lord says there in verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, doesn't that bring the message home to us? And we consider our speech, and here's the Lord saying that every idle word that we speak, we shall give account of. It's a solemn reminder to us, isn't it, that so often we can engage in idle speech. There can be careless things, things that we can say thoughtlessly, things that we can say which are hurtful and unkind, perhaps a measure of untruth in them, perhaps things that we've said that we didn't really want other people to hear and we said behind closed doors, or perhaps in privacy, perhaps in confidence, and they're idle words and they're not secret. Has spoken before a God who knows all. Remember how Jesus, it was right at the beginning of this passage, he knew the thoughts of these Pharisees when they were speaking against him. It says that Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25. See, God knows all about us, and he knows every word that we speak, every idle word, every careless, every thoughtless word, inconsiderate word, those things that are unfeeling. Those things that we've said that we perhaps would say, well, it wasn't really to be taken seriously. It was half jesting, half joking, idle words. And the Lord says, you'll give account of them one day. We need to be careful of how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another, how we speak of others, how we sometimes are thoughtless in our speech. And we need to examine ourselves on that, don't we, and to read this verse again and say, when Jesus says it, he means it. It's no good to read these things and say, oh yes, but I'm a believer, and when I stand on the day of judgment, you know, the Lord will stand there, my sins are forgiven. But still there'll be something of a reckoning, some measure of shame here, when every word, every idle word that we speak, we shall give account thereof. You know, where there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day when the books will be opened and all the things that we've done will be laid bare. But yes, if we're those who have come to faith in Christ, there'll be one who will say, but these sins, and they'll be recounted in all their horror, in all the foulness, but he'll say, but I've washed them away. This person came in faith and trusted me, I dealt with them. But not only the sins of deed, but of word. And to think that every idle word that we've spoken, and there have been so many, haven't there? And you think of our words, surely so many more words, idle words that we've spoken than deeds we've committed perhaps. And if every one of those, oh, the shame, the embarrassment, how that we should be full of remorse at the things that we've said carelessly and ill-advisedly. But here again, of course, we come in for those who have come to know the Lord, even those as they're laid bare on the day of judgment, and we'd hang our heads in shame, and the Lord will say, but I've forgiven them. I've washed them clean. He was one who came perfectly, and in his life never spoke an idle word, never spoke a thoughtless word, an unkind word, a word that was unfeeling, a word that wasn't thought out. Here is one who, in this way, perfectly kept the commandments of God as well. See how our God is a God of truth and of holiness. There's no shadow of turning with him. Everything about our Lord is pure and perfect. And he can't abide even those idle words that we speak, as well as the sins that we commit. And so it is our Lord has to deal even with those things. And our speech and the things that we've said, even the things perhaps that we've thought, perhaps we could include those as well. And the Lord it is, when we come to him in faith and trust, he dealt with those as well, washed away all those sins. But still, there's that challenge to us, that reminder to us that we ought not to be like that. Remember how over in James's letter, James in chapter 3, he spends quite a number of verses speaking about the danger of the tongue and the awful harm that we can do with the tongue. He says there, doesn't he, that the tongue, he says, the tongue in verse 8, chapter 3, no man can tame, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he speaks of this inconsistency for those that love the Lord. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, speaking to believers here, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And see, as the Lord's people, our speech is to be always seasoned with salt. Our speech ought to be always gracious, always holy, always honouring of the Lord. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You see how here's James saying how inconsistent it is for those who profess the name of Christ to have the speech on the one hand here on the Lord's Day, singing praises to God and worshipping God and speaking of our love for our Saviour, and then the next moment speaking ill of one another, idle words, worse than that, words that are hurtful and harmful. Well, here then surely is what the Lord is saying then, when here back in Matthew 12 he says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's a seriousness about our speech, and we need to be always those who should be anxious that our speech should always be that which is becoming the name of Christ. And if we're not those who have come to know and to love the Lord, be sure that your words will also be held against you on the day of judgment. Have you, like the Pharisees here, spoken against the Lord when you've had some understanding of the truth of the gospel? Have you spoken those things that are hurtful and harmful and reveled in dishonesty and untruthfulness? On our Thursday evenings, we've been going through Epistle Timothy, and this last Thursday we actually saw something there as well, how Timothy spoke about the last days, perilous times, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And one of the characteristics in that list of things that would characterize those last days, perilous days, there were things there that spoke of those who are blasphemers, those who are boasters, those who are truce breakers, false accusers, fierce. Some of those things are speaking of our speech again. The way we talk, our conversation, the way we speak to one another and about one another. These are things that the Lord holds as being serious and things that we need to take heed to. So there then, firstly then, is this condemnation. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. But I want to secondly to consider something of the significance of our speech. Why is it that our speech is so important? Why is the Lord making such an issue of it? We live in a time when people say, well, they're only words. Words don't really matter, do they? They're not of substance. But they are. And the Lord explains that here in this passage. The significance of our words is that they come from the heart. They betray what we are like inside. They betray the condition of our heart. He speaks there, doesn't he, about the tree that is to bring forth good fruit. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. See, we so often think, don't we, of the believer's life and the fruit that he bears, or she bears, as being the deeds, the things that we do. There's that fruit, that evidence. We're conscious of that, aren't we? That there should be fruit in the believer's life. Well, here's the Lord taking that same teaching, that it's by their fruit you shall know them, but he's applying it to our speech. And perhaps that is the most evident thing, isn't it, to ourselves, is that our speech is that that betrays our heart, what our hearts are like. It's explaining that, isn't it? And then at the end of verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, it's the mouth that speaks of the nature of the heart. And it's often that the Lord set those things before us. Remember how in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit there, I set before us, I'm familiar with that one in Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is set before us. And it's interesting as you go through the fruits of the Spirit and think of how many of them can be evidenced by our speech. Notice what it says there. We know them. We know these so well, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, is that not so often betrayed by our speech? Yes, but there are deeds of love, but is that not shown by our speech? It's love. Joy. Well, clearly there's to be joy in the life of the believer. And that is evident, isn't it, by our speech. Do we grumble and complain in our circumstances? Surely those are idle words. When we're careless about how we respond to the circumstances when we're in. On the one hand, we praise the Lord on the Lord's day that he's a sovereign God. And we believe his promises. And he's good to us. And then we can be found grumbling and complaining about our circumstances. Where's the joy gone? Where's the joy in the Lord? Where's that joy that comes from a heart that is changed? And suddenly there's something that should not be there. Love, joy, peace. Well, peace again, similar, isn't it? The same way that we are content in our circumstances. And we shouldn't have a peace with God. We shouldn't have that questioning of the Lord. And sometimes we are those who almost pick a quarrel with our Lord. And our speech is not as it should be. But we're to be those who are at peace with one another. If the Lord has done that work in our hearts, where's the peace that is brought between brethren, between the Lord's people? Not just the peace that we have with God, but a peace with one another. A peaceable nature, peaceable spirit, one who is willing to be a peacemaker. And that's so often characterized by our speech. Does our speech foster arguments and troubles and promote difficulties, or are we peacemakers? You see how speech so often comes out of these fruits that are here. Long-suffering. Well, we've seen something of that, haven't we? Impatience. Gentleness. Are we gentle in our speech, one with another? Kind words. Thoughtful words, or is there a harshness, an abruptness, an unwillingness to accept the differences between us at times? Goodness. Well, we can speak good words, can't we? And we can speak words that don't promote goodness. Faith. Meekness. Meekness. Think of Moses, don't we, the meekest man in all the earth, and he was one who was faced with many who opposed him. There were many times we read of those who tried to usurp his position and authority. We read of him in his meekness responding to these things. Are we those who are meek? Temperance, is that self-control? Against such there is no law. You see, in the fruits of the Spirit, those things that are born out of the heart that has been changed is so often evidenced by our speech. And by our words. We need to be those who consider our speech. You know, sometimes perhaps those who have children, and we speak to children about the way they're behaving, sometimes we might say, or maybe it was said to us when we were younger, it says, listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself. We need to do that as adults sometimes, don't we? Just sit back and listen to yourself. Listen to what you sound like. See, our speech is important. It comes from the heart, and if we have a heart that is right with the Lord, surely our speech should betray those good things. That speech that is seasoned with salt. You know, again, we mentioned earlier on that we so often think of our faith as being something that is inner. And it's right, isn't it, that our faith in the Lord is something that is an inner conviction, inner trust, an inner belief, an inner confidence in the Lord. But it's evident in our lives. Sometimes we speak about people who wear their hearts on their sleeves. We know what they mean, don't we? There are those who in their speech and their behaviour, you know what their hearts are like so easily, and you know what their emotions, and they wear it openly. And in a sense, some of us say, well, we're a bit more reserved than that, and we're not like that. But, you know, in a sense, believers should all, to a certain extent, wear their hearts on their sleeves, because here is this fruit of the Spirit that should come from heart, out of the abundance of the heart. Has not the Lord done an abundant work in the hearts of his people? And therefore, should there not out of that abundance be fruit? Should there not be that speech that speaks of what the Lord has done for us, speaks of our nature, speaks of how all those fruits are there because we are peaceable and we are patient and we are long-suffering and we're gentle and we're good, and those things need to be evidence in our speech. So there's a sense in which as believers we should be open before others, and it's no good as hiding behind things and saying, oh, well, I'm a quiet soul and I'm not really like that. So here's the Lord saying that it's important. Our speech is important. And so that brings us to the third aspect here that I want us to consider this morning. By thy words thou shalt be justified. We've seen how we can be condemned by our words and the harm. We've seen where it comes from, the heart, the fruit. It's the evidence of that inner work in our hearts. And so it leads us to this other subject, that by thy words thou shalt be justified. At the beginning of this passage, remember how it began with this great miracle that the Lord had performed against the devil, the one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And in verse 23 it says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So here were the people having experienced something of the Lord's work. Here they were making this great prophet, is not this the son of David? No, they couldn't contain themselves. They were amazed at these things. They wanted to proclaim Christ and speak about who this person was that they'd met. The Pharisees, on the contrary, we saw, didn't they, blasphemed and wanted to speak against it. But if we're those who truly know and love the Lord, there needs to be something of that spirit in us, a desire that people should see the Lord Jesus. And we want people to know that we have met the Lord Jesus, that we know the Lord Jesus, that this is indeed the Son of David, the one prophesied, the one promised, the promised Messiah. He's our Saviour. He's the one who all the Scriptures spoke about. And he's come and he's done a glorious work at Calvary. And he still now does a wonderful work. He made the blind, he was blind and dumb, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Isn't that our testimony? We were blind and dumb. But now we can see and we can hear. We can be those who can understand now what the Lord has done to us. He's made us alive. He's given us that new heart that loves him. He's done a miraculous work in our own beings. And do we not want to say, is this not the Lord's work? It's not our work. We've not turned over a new leaf and achieved something in our own strength. Just look what the Lord has done to me. And when we hear of others who are saved and brought to know the Lord and lives have changed, we want people to see and to know that and say, is not this the Lord at work? Has he not done these things? You see, there should be something of this desire to bear a personal testimony of what the Lord has done for us, that we know this Lord Jesus. By thy words thou shalt be justified. That doesn't mean justification as in justified from our sins. It's Christ that does that. He's achieved that. He's justified us in the sight of God. He's kept the law, but it's by our speech that we show and we exhibit and portray what the Lord has done in our hearts, in our lives. We want to be like Thomas. Thomas Didymus, think of him when he made that great profession, didn't he? When the Lord came, revealed himself to them, and he said, oh, my Lord and my God. It needs to be that personal profession. Think of how Peter it was when the Lord had said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter made that great proclamation. He says, "We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, we know these things. We should want to speak of these things. And these are things that we should expect to see in our lives and lives of believers. And that's quite a challenging thought to us, isn't it? When do we last publicly, verbally profess the name of Christ and tell somebody about our Lord and what he's done for us? I want to turn for a moment to Romans and chapter 10. Because the Apostle Paul speaks something here which we need to take to heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. See, this is what the Lord is speaking about here. By thy words, thou shalt be justified. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, it's a necessary part of a Christian's life to confess with their mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart. Yes, if there's been that true belief and trust in the Lord in the heart, and we're truly saved, then out of the abundance of the heart, the fruit must be born, the words must be spoken. And so here's the Lord saying, Paul saying, the two go together. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And he goes on to say, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, these are the things that are necessary in the life of a believer, and they're not optional, not optional extras. They're not things that we can simply say, "Well, I'm just not able to do that." Here's the Apostle Paul making it quite clear. There must be, there needs to be a confession with the mouth. We saw it recently, how the Lord Jesus himself, just a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 10, how the Lord spoke as well himself about this, Matthew 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Him that will confess me before men. We might take that verse as just being an optional thing. Well, the Lord's pleased with us when we confess his name, and he'll speak well of us in heaven. But you take that with what Paul says in Romans 10, and we can see that the Lord is not saying it's an optional extra. He's saying it's what he expects of us, that we must confess him before men. We must seek opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus, to confess that we are Christians, we're believers. We're not to hide the light under the bushel. Not to hide that which the Lord has done in our lives, which with those who seek then to bear that profession of faith. And so, as the Lord says here, "By thy words thou shalt be justified." We make a profession of faith, perhaps on the Lord's day, and perhaps in one another's company. But our words are those that will justify us. Down for the week, when other occasions arise, do we take the name of Christ, profess that we're believers, speak of him to those around. It doesn't have to be a great sermon. It doesn't tell us here what it is that we're to speak of, except that we speak of the Lord. We speak that he's our Saviour. We're to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. It's sufficient, isn't it? And maybe the Lord in his goodness will lead on to further opportunities to expand upon what the Lord has done for this. Well, there's something of what the Lord is saying there. "By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned." Well, in closing, I want us then just to examine ourselves again. Verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." Let me ask you this morning. Has there been a good work done in your heart? If you're a believer, if you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus, you know that he's forgiven you, you know that he's your Saviour, has he not done a good work in your heart? Has he not done a glorious work in your heart? Then out of the good heart that the Lord has done, bring forth good things. They're not your own things. You see, what has happened is that the Lord has done a work in your heart. He's done a good work. It's a perfect work. The Holy Spirit it is who has made us born again. He it is who has imparted his righteousness, Christ's righteousness put to our account. If we are those who stand righteous before the living God because of what the Lord has done for us, there's the Lord who sees one who's been forgiven and washed and made clean, but given the righteousness of Christ, then bring forth praise to God. Give him the glory. Bring forth those things that speak of what Christ has done. Speak of the Lord Jesus. Profess his name. Profess what he has done for you. Not what you've done. Not what I've done. It's not because we've done something, but because Christ it is, has done that work in our hearts. And so if we have something of that understanding that there's a treasure in our hearts, out of the good treasure of the heart, the good man brings forth good things. Well, if the Lord has done a great work in your heart, surely, surely there are good things there. Surely there's a treasure there. You have the Lord Jesus himself. Is he not your treasure? Is not the Lord Jesus the one that your heart is set upon? Is that not where your home is? Your heart is where your home is, and it's in heaven, it's in glory, it's with the Lord Jesus. Is it not his company that you desire and that you know and that you seek more of? Then out of that good treasure, that walk with the Lord, that relationship with the Lord, bring forth good things. There does each of us then here this morning desire then to bring forth good things out of that good treasure. Because it's what God has achieved, what he's accomplished in our lives, in our hearts. He's given us a peace. He's given us a confidence in him. He's given us that knowledge of sins forgiven. He's given us a joy in adversity. He's given us all those things that we can see when you go through the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Then we can speak of these things, for the things that he has done. And we give him the glory and him the praise. And then you can understand how it is that the Lord Jesus says that those who are not ashamed of him upon earth, those who confess his name here upon earth, he will confess before his Father in heaven, because we're speaking of what he has done, of his work. And he it is then who is blessed, who is glorified, who is honoured in the lives of his people. We are here as ambassadors of Christ. Speak of Christ and of his work. Well, may each of us here this morning seek to do that and seek to truly come to know the Lord, that we might all of us here this morning know this changed heart, know his work in our heart, and then bring forth that fruit. Bring forth that fruit in our speech, in our daily words. And it does take effort, it does take prayer, it takes courage, it takes all those things that the Lord has promised to give us, to equip us with. We're not left on our own. The Lord Jesus has changed our hearts. He's promised that all that we need for the battle, the armour, for the weapons, for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're not left without any of the resources that we need. Let us go forth to the battle. Let us go to honour our Saviour. Let us be determined that we will be those who are worthy of the name of Christ. Amen.